Well, brethren, again, it's a pleasure to have Brother Obi and Sister Janet with us. And today, Brother Obi's subject is strength perfected through weakness. Strength perfected through weakness. Brother Obi.
Thank you, Brother Russell. Thank you, Brother Peter, for your prayer. Good morning, brethren. Everybody sleep all right last night? And even if you didn't, you're still glad to be here, right? I think many of us are at that age where 3 a.m. is the knock at the door and our eyes pop open. We've got a million things running through our minds. You're not alone. Before we begin our thoughts this morning, I'm obligated contractually to invite you all to the Bible Students General Convention to be held this year in a unique location. Every 15 years, what was it, the play about the village in Scotland, Brigadoon, that's it. Every 30 years or so, Brigadoon appeared on the scene. And so every 15 years, the General Convention seems to appear out west. So here's your opportunity. It's not too much of a drive for those who live out this way. You're invited, and if I may hopefully not offend anyone, I'm going to tell you how to pronounce it correctly. Because I pronounced it incorrectly, I said we're going to have the convention in Moscow, right? And Brother Richard Beniak was telling me that he was telling his son, yeah, I want to go to a convention, a Bible student convention. His son says, well, Dad, where is it? And he says, it's in Moscow. Dad, that's a big trip. No. Thank you for that, Brother Richard. So the correct pronunciation is Moscow, Idaho. So I guess it kind of rhymes at the end, Moscow, Idaho. The venue looks beautiful, both the facilities and the surrounding area. It looks great. But, of course, the most beautiful thing at the convention is that we're all kind of there sequestered together, having fellowship and exchanging our zeal and love of the Word of God, the truth that we have been given, and time for praise, prayer, and testimony. Okay, you're all invited, right? Do you feel well invited? Okay, good. One of the remarkable and inspiring things about our Heavenly Father is His great tenderness toward us and His ability to work with us despite our weaknesses. Our theme text from our discourse yesterday was Isaiah 57, "Thus saith the High and Lofty One of Israel, I inhabit eternity and yet dwell with the humble and contrite and lowly of heart." What a great God we have. This infinite mind who deigns it worthy of us to have His companionship, His fellowship, and His attention. You know, I often wonder, what does a being like that get from His relationship with me? And I'm kind of astounded at the conclusion, the only conclusion I can really come to in the Scriptures, is that He is the epitome of love. And we have been created as a race to love Him. And what a beautiful and wonderful, enriching aspect of life that is, to know God and to love Him. He takes things that are weak, contemptible, like me, for example, and makes them into something very special. And I look forward to that day when I can realize my hope in the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is where our theme text, where our presentation this morning comes from. It is actually the theme text of the convention from 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 9, we'll read it out of context. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. But what was his challenge? Let's back up in the context. We'll start with verse 1. He said, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man, and we think he was referring to himself. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. And right there I got to pause and say, I know we can't hear these things, man can't utter them, but wouldn't it be great to hear that on the side and know exactly what he was told? Someday we'll know. It's exciting. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, because my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. There's one of the great perplexities of the Christian faith. And I don't see that this aspect, this philosophy, this concept in any other religion that I've examined. When we're weak, we are strong. And how is that? Well, I'm sure each of you can sit there right now and on one hand name 5 weaknesses that you know about yourself. And then maybe if we ask someone else about maybe me, they'd say, well, name some weaknesses about Brother Obi. And they'd say, well, I don't have that many fingers on my hands. You know, we have weaknesses that are known to us and weaknesses unknown to us. But that's the Lord's opportunity to show his true power. If his great plan of the ages was accomplished through human effort, it would be so greatly diminished. But it is through the power of God working in us that his plan is accomplished. All of us have infirmities. All of us, therefore, need a Savior, right? How would you choose? If you got a special invitation from the Lord, and you could have one of 2 options. The Lord could heal you of all your physical ailments and mental weaknesses and perhaps moral inadequacies, or he would promise you that go ahead as you are, and in every area where you come short, I'll make it up to you with my grace. I think a human-minded person would say, okay, heal me now. You know, my knees hurt, my back hurts, I get constant headaches, I've got heart palpitations, diabetes, just all these things going on with me, and my moral flaws, my character flaws as well. Take them all away. Reflect on the butterfly. We know that when we're told in Romans chapter 12 to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that that word transformed is metamorpho. And I'm not a Greek speaker, a native Greek speaker, so forgive me if I butchered that, but metamorpho, a metamorphosis. And it's a well-known story to all of us that if you take the butterfly in its chrysalis and you lend it a helping hand, you say, here's something that's inhibiting your progress, and it's trying to break out of this chrysalis, so I'm going to get a pair of manicure scissors and I'm just going to make a slit down the side so you can get out easily. And the butterfly does get out easily. But its wings never expand. And it can't fly. And would likely then die, right? It's the struggle, the pressure, the effort of trying to break through that chrysalis and squeeze out that forces the fluids into the wings and the veins that makes them expand so that it can fly, so that it can feed. The struggles that we as Christians go through now are those things that give us wings to fly and the ability to feed and exercise our faith and grow up in all things into Christ Jesus. Think of someone very strong that you know of. Actually, I'll tell you the guy's name. It's Paul, the apostle. We read in Philippians 3 of his credentials, beginning with verse 4. He said, I might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, because he was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. So Paul seemingly had it all. Apparently the family had money, means. He was educated in the best school of the time. A man of great and rising influence in the nation of Israel. He had so much to live for according to the flesh. But he realized that those things eternally would make him very poor. He realized that he would be made poor by his earthly success. And when he says, I have suffered the loss of all things, the word suffer there isn't suffer in the sense of, oh, I hit my thumb with a hammer and it really hurts, or somebody's doing something really mean to me. It really has more of a bland definition and kind of has the thought of, I've experienced the loss of all things. In other words, it didn't hurt him to say goodbye to all his earthly accomplishments, to all his earthly comforts and all his entitlements. He experienced the loss of those things, but it didn't hurt him. He was glad to give them up. And we pick up on that by the exultant phraseology that here's what he gets in return. He gets to know Jesus. He gets to experience the effect of the power of Jesus' resurrection in his newness of life in the present life. he gets to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Talked earlier about the sufferings of the Christ, the sufferings of the butterfly coming out of its chrysalis. To suffer together with Christ is a rare privilege. We remember when the apostles were taken prisoner and punished by the Sanhedrin, and they were ordered to be beaten and sent out from their midst, beaten and told, admonished, never ever again will you teach in the name of this man. And after being beaten, and the beatings were very severe, you know, they didn't have all the social enhancements and enlightenment that we have in our time, you know, where you get basically a slap on the wrist. It was a beating. And they didn't walk out of that arena, that venue, with their heads hanging low and their tails between their legs, so to speak. They went out and exulted because they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. I hope we can experience some of that. I'm sure we have experienced some of that in our life right now. Being counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. God's strength is made perfect in weakness. On a microscopic level and on a very grand or macroscopic level, and we'll hope to get to that latter one shortly. But on the microscopic level, another way that the power and wisdom of God are made manifest to humanity is evident to us who have faith now, but it will be made evident to the entire world, we think, when the earthly kingdom is disseminated and mankind is fully under the power and control of the Christ. And this is a secret found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He speaks in verse 24 of those who are called, both Jews and Greeks. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because God's foolishness is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, who have been called. As I look out at you, I see a few of you that I do consider quite wise, and a few of you that I consider quite noble, and a few of you that I consider to be quite strong. But they are few. The overall tendency in the calling of God is this. Consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and deliverance. So that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So we don't want to boast in our flesh. We don't want to boast about how grand a home we have, or how grand a retirement account we have, or, you know, our accomplishments, our educations, all the earthly frills that Paul just said he counted them but dung. Our boasting is in the Lord. And I love the scripture that is taken from. You know, Paul is quoting from Jeremiah. And here's the reason you boast. I love this. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. And just a little side note, you know when somebody starts boasting of their wisdom that they're probably not very wise at all, right? Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Isn't that a great thing to boast of? You know, you might boast that you know a celebrity. I know Larry McClellan. I only said that because I knew he could take the hit. He's a humble brother. What a great thing to boast about. You know, people say, yeah, I had dinner with this person or that person, you know, and met the Secretary of State, blah, 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 and on and on. Hey, that's great. Good for you. I'm like this with the creator of the universe. Right? And the boasting is this, that we know God is full of loving kindness and he exercises loving kindness, and that God truly is just. He's truly righteous. And we rejoice in those things. You know, there's a syndrome that I think I've spoken of before. You may have heard this. I call it the I've got it syndrome. And I find it usually manifest in situations like the end of the general convention. Sister Janet and I usually wait until the last person is gone so we can kind of make sure everybody is okay, taken care of. But while we're there, we'll see brethren walking down the hall, getting ready to leave. And I'm going to step away from the podium for just a moment for a little visual. And they're walking like this. Laden down so much they can hardly make it. And I say, hey, can I give you a hand? Nope, I've got it. There's something about human nature that just wants to be self-sufficient and not accept help from others. And I think one of the gracious manifestations of the Lord's Spirit is that we can accept help from others, because it's a blessing to us to have some help, and it's a blessing to let others help us. We have a great example of this syndrome in the Scriptures, the nope, I've got it syndrome, at the time of the Last Supper. Our Lord girded himself and took a basin of water and a towel and went to wash each of the disciples' feet. And when he comes to Peter, Peter says, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? I've got it. Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Peter thought for just a moment, I think, and then he was all in. He said, Lord, then don't just wash my feet, but my hands and my head as well. I'm on board. We have notable examples in the Scripture of weakness being used of the Lord to bring strength. One of the most remarkable lessons we've found lately is a consideration, a very deep consideration of the book of Genesis. And we're all very familiar with, they call it the romance of Joseph. That's what that whole section on Joseph and his brothers is called by most commentators, the romance of Joseph. And we see Jacob's great love for him and the fact that he made this beautiful, special coat. You know, people in positions of authority who were like the leaders, the bosses, wore such coats that apparently had very long sleeves and a long coat. those who were workers, short sleeves, because you don't want to get your sleeves tangled up in things, and short skirts, right? Because you have to be able to be flexible and do the work that is at hand. So Jacob gives Joseph this coat that kind of says, okay, he's the boss of you now. And the brothers didn't like it. It's recorded in Genesis that they despised him so much they couldn't even speak peaceably to him. Couldn't even say something like, oh, good morning, Joseph. How are you? You know, it was just, ugh. They hated him. And so on that occasion when his father sent him out to look after the flocks and see how the brothers were doing, and again in a managerial position, he goes to Shechem where they were supposed to be. And as he's walking around, he can't find them. And a certain man found him. We're in chapter 37, verse 15. A certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, what do you seek? He said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, oh, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. We enjoyed the fellowship of Sister Ruth Eldridge in our ecclesia in Delaware Valley for many, many years. And Ruth used to use a term, a throwaway. Right? You ever hear her use that one? Yep. A throwaway. And it's something that's, you know, just kind of there like, oh, okay, yeah, that's unimportant. But actually it is very important. Here in the book of Genesis, where the record of the creation of the universe and the earth and man in God's image upon it and this incredible plan of God, we have this very mundane thing. A certain man sees Joseph wandering around and says, what are you seeking? That man was put there by God. That man had heard the brother say, we're going to Dothan. And so when Joseph is there, they can say, well, they went to Dothan. Why is that important? Well, we remember what happened when he met up with them at Dothan. They put him in a pit. They sold him into slavery to the Ishmaelites. And we could think, what a disaster. How horrible. But this man had to be there as sort of a conductor, a train conductor. Because Joseph had a train to catch to Egypt. And that was the Lord's intent. So how remarkable that this man just happens to be there, who just happened to have heard that they were going to go to Dothan, where the intersection point of the caravan and the Ishmaelites would occur, just in time to be sold off to them in slavery to Egypt. And it had to be. So the weakness of his brothers and their hatred for him and their plans to get rid of him, that was moral weakness, wasn't it? And yet God's strength would be made manifest in that incident. Because Joseph, we know, was elevated eventually to second in command in the nation of Israel, nation of Egypt, the superpower of the world at that time, I suppose. And when he finally reveals himself to his brothers, in Genesis 45, we read that Joseph could not control himself before his brothers who stood by him. And he cried out, everyone go out from me. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve your lives. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So, it was not you who sent me here. It was God. God's strength out of weakness. Thinking fondly of Sister Ruth Eldridge, one of her favorite things to talk about was the put-offs and put-ons. She loved that because to her that was like such a big part of the Christian life. And Colossians chapter 3 was one of her favorite segments of Scripture. To put off and to put on. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you will also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are on the earth. Mortify fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now also put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. There's that expression that the clothes make the man, right? And we can think of many notable examples of that. On a day when I'm not feeling well, if I lay around the house in my pajamas, I feel worse. For a while, I ran a rehabilitation program at our hospital for people who had chronic lung diseases. And there was one gentleman that I was particularly fond of and friendly with, and he called me. He said, "Listen, I'm in the hospital. I was just admitted with, you know, a big blow up here, and come and talk to me, help me out." And so I went into his room, and yeah, these are the days back when I was talking about yesterday, when I was a little more full of myself. And I walked in the room, and oh, I just feel so terrible. And I said, "Lou, one of the reasons you feel terrible is you're wearing the uniform of a sick man. Get up, take a shower, and put on your clothes. And I'll be back in about an hour, and we'll talk." He did what I suggested, and when I came back, he was a new man. He felt so much better, he couldn't believe it. The clothes make the man. Children seeking to emulate their father might wear dad's shirt and his sport coat. I did that. Put on the clothing, put the clothing on of the person that you would become, the person you want to be. And so it is that we put on, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. But above all those things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. The clothes make the man. You know, I envision sometimes when I get up in the morning that perhaps my guardian angel goes over to punch the time clock and get his assignment. Looks at it, and the one next to him hits the clock, you know, and they're looking at their assignment, and, "Oh, who did you get?" I got Obie Albert. Who did you get? I got Charlene Mora. You want to trade? No. We're trying to keep our lives in harmony with the principles of Christ, the principles of the Lord. And in that, we struggle because we all have weaknesses, plural, multiple weaknesses. Paul seemed to address this theme earlier than 2 Corinthians 12, in 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, beginning with verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 4. He says, "We do not preach ourselves, but Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Think about that each day as well. That light has shone in your heart so that you might glorify the Heavenly Father in letting your light shine. But here's the problem as he goes further on. "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not despairing. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Always bearing about in our body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be made manifest in our body." Dying daily with Jesus is not a morbid, terminal thing. It is a means to grace, strength in the Lord, and newness of life. We talked about the microscopic wonder of God's grace and strength being made manifest in weakness. And I talked about the macroscopic, the macro application, strength in weakness. There was a tragic event. For who knows how many eons the divine mind contemplated making the physical universe, you know, and well, how do you make the structure? Well, I'm developing these things that will be atoms, and each atom will have different properties, and it'll interact with other atoms in a certain way that we can make molecules, and from molecules make things. You know, we can have wood, and we can have people, and water, and all these amazing things. And the Lord created them, and then on this jewel. This absolute jewel. I think it's something like 50 years since the moon landing and the Earthrise photograph. You know, and if you recall that Earthrise photograph, in the blackness and quiet and stillness of space, there is this blue jewel hanging there. This perfect earth. And the Lord puts his perfect creation, Adam, in the earth, and blesses him with his helpmate, Eve. And then the great deceiver comes and seemingly ruins the whole thing. The plan blew up. There's a weakness in the plan. How could this happen? After eons of planning, this one rascal comes over and ruins the whole thing. No. This one rascal comes over and really sets the plan in full swing. We call it the permission of evil. Out of that weakness comes the Lamb who was slain from before the foundation of the world. Out of that weakness comes the body of Christ that was designed and promised also before the creation of the world. Out of that weakness comes a race of human beings who've been through it all, who've gone through the action of popping out of that chrysalis like the butterfly, who are brought forth again to the threshold of eternity to enjoy the real fulfillment of the plan of God. Romans 5, 6, while we as a people were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. And Psalm 76:10, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath thou wilt restrain. So, brethren, we are very blessed to understand our Heavenly Father, His methodology of bringing strength out of weakness to His glory and our pleasure. May the Lord add His blessing.